Today's scripture is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 19. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation, the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Before I begin the sermon, I just want to encourage you in our Lenten disciplines. As someone said to me last week, I think nature wants us to give up church for Lent. And it's just wild, the snow. And a lot of you are in small groups that have been canceled through the week, I'm aware. And so it's been hard to sort of keep up our desire to attend weekly and then do the participation guide. Over 800 people bought the participation guide and took that home to use it. And here's what I want to say to you. If you're behind right now, it's okay, because you can just draw a line and start today, okay? So if you're halfway through, and if you're a little behind, and sometimes what we do is when we get behind, we give up. You ever done that? Come on, just a little show of hands. You ever done that? Oh, yeah, okay. Don't give up. Either go back and catch up, if that's your nature. But some of us do better just to say, you know what, today's a new day, and I'm going to start today. Because what you do is significantly better than everything you don't do. Amen? So we don't do a lot of guilt around here. We don't do it. And I really am amazed. So many of you, when you couldn't be here in person because your neighborhood was snowed out or whatever, you attended online and registered. And so I'm aware of that. And I'm just so impressed. It's your desire to make this a significant Lenten experience. And we're going to continue in that today. And today's new day. Behold, the Lord says, I'm making all things new. It's not snowing today. Isn't that good? Yeah, it's a grand day. It's a big day for us in Virginia. So I wonder if you'd bow your heads and let's pray together. Lord, I pray that this would be that fresh new day. And I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be acceptable to you. And you, O Lord, would be our strength and our redeemer. Amen. All right, I'm going to review with you real fast. 3 weeks. Are you ready? Week one, we talked about the fact that within your being is the image of God, and it's embossed, and you are, do you remember the word I used for you? I said, you are a masterpiece. You do remember. I'm so pleased. And I showed you this segment of the Sistine Chapel where I said, you know, for decades and centuries, grime and dust and built up on the Sistine Chapel, and the upper left is one of those pictures, and the lower right is what it looks like after restoration. And what God wants to do in your life is a full restoration project. And God wants to take the grime of sin and the coating of the mess in our life and get rid of it. And so then week two, we said for that to happen, we had to realize that God was pursuing us. And the word we learned is prevenient grace. And we talked about God is always running ahead. And there are people today that you know who believe that God doesn't love them. Now just think about that for a minute. God doesn't love me. I've done this. I've done that. How could God? No, no, no. It's just the opposite. The harder you run from God, the greater God is pursuing you. And many of you can think of times when you realize that God found you through someone else or through the scripture or through prayer. God found you, and you know that grace. Then last week, we talked about a different type of grace. We said, you know, when we experience God's love, then we realize, wow, I've got some things that are out of alignment. And I talked about a carpenter who was building a table and had two boards, and one board was straight and true, but the other board was warped. And no carpenter would say, that'll get better on its own. No woodworker would say, oh, I'll come back in 10 years and I'm sure that'll be better. No, no, no. If you are warped now, you're going to be warped more warped in 10 years. And so the carpenter would find a way to make them justified to each other, make them level, plane them. The carpenter, the woodworker would do that. And that's the process you and I are in. And I talked about how confession is one of the ways that we participate in our own transformation. And do you remember last week, you received a little heart when you came in. We gave you a little heart that was on a sticky note. And as you came forward to communion, I said, write something on that heart and write something that's a way of your saying, I'm sorry to God. Something that's not, it's just out of alignment with God's will and God's ways for your life. And people came up last week and brought those and dropped them in baskets. And I said, look, whatever you do, don't put your name on it. Just write the thing, but don't put your name on it. And then we're going to put them on a wall. And if you go out into this direction towards the stone wall, but look on the wall that's right there behind it, you're going to see this. And it's all of those colors are the hearts that people gave in, that gave last week. And I said, I want this to be a place, we want this to be a place, a church, where people realize the one thing we have in common is not that we're all perfect and we make everybody feel guilty. The one thing we have in common is we are all sinners in need of God's redemption. That's our common humility. So I said, let's put them up on the wall. I'm not going to sign our names, so let's put them up on the wall. And so the good news is that when we get honest and decide to address the mess, God is not going to mess around with us. When you get serious about wanting to step into a new way of living through Christ's power and Christ's love, the Lord is going to walk with you in that moment. And God will be there for you. And the Apostle Paul knew that. Remember, we talked about how the Apostle Paul, on the road to Damascus, his name used to be Saul of Tarsus, but he saw the resurrected Christ, and his letters, which you've been reading a lot of in the participation guide, his letters, again and again, he just says, I've got this new life. And Paul was made different. He began to live his life based solely on the teaching and life of Jesus Christ. And he allowed that to form him and shape him and change him over time. And at one point he writes in one of his letters, he says, the old is gone and the new has come. Would you say that with me? The old is gone and the new has come. And Paul proclaims that Jesus has given him a new life. That's the essence of what it means to follow Jesus. Last week, I want you to think about what you wrote on that piece of paper, those of you who are here. And if you weren't here, I want you to mentally do it right now. If you were going to say, I'm sorry to God for anything, and some of you are like, Tom, I need a whole like stack of those. It's all right. We just think of one. Because I get that feeling of needing the stack. But just think of one that really pops out. If you had to say, I'm sorry to God. Jesus, I'm sorry that I, now fill in the blank. And you know what's interesting? When you look at all the hearts on the wall, what you find is the commonalities. The truth is, we could probably divide all those hearts on the wall into about probably under 10 categories that are common to all of us. So you are neither the worst sinner in the room nor the only sinner in the room. Things like, and I'm quoting now, losing my temper with my family, hurting others with my words, the misuse of alcohol. One said weight, W-E-I-G-H-T, lack of compassion, judging others, being unkind. And the list just go on and on, but those are some of the categories. And friends, we simply have to change. Because there is not one word. Can you put that slide, Doug, can you put that slide back up of that wall for a minute? There is not one thing that is now posted on that wall that brings anybody joy or happiness. Not one thing. Even though some of those things may feel like they bring you happiness in the short term, there's none that people look at and they go, wow, and that's the source of my greatest joy. In fact, what's written up there is the graffiti of our life. It's the things that detract from our beauty, the things that detract from our goodness, things that ultimately not only make us feel less joy, but steal joy from others. And this week, as I've been thinking about our new life in Christ and what it means to step into a new life in Christ, I've been thinking about this relationship between being happy, really happy. Remember our little face, little balls? Remember that? Hey, by the way, I shared that idea with two other pastors this week, and they were like, you threw those balls at the congregation. I said, you know, think about, we did do that, yes, and it was a weird moment, but it was a good thing. Or remember the happy? There's a relationship between happy and holy. And I was really feeling smart this week because I sort of put that together and I was thinking, you know, Tom, you're on something here. And then I found that about 200 years ago, John Wesley said it more and better. And I hadn't seen this connection before, but I was rereading one of Wesley's sermons where he talks about the new birth. And I'm reading to you now. I want you to hear what John Wesley, who's the founder of the Methodist movement, what he said in the 1700s about the Christian life. He talks about this experience of being happy and being holy, and he says the reason is plain. The reason that we have to change and have to get this stuff out of us is plain. All unholy tempers are uneasy tempers. Not only malice, he begins to list these sins, not only malice, but hatred, envy, jealousy, revenge. All of these create a present hell in the breast. Even the softer passions, if not kept within due bounds, give 1,000 times more pain than pleasure. And all of these general sources of sin, pride, self-will, idolatry, are in proportion as they prevail in us, our general sources of misery. Therefore, as long as any of these reign in our soul, happiness has no place there. But they must reign until the bent of our nature is changed. That is, till we are born again. And consequently, new birth is absolutely necessary in order to have happiness in this world as well as happiness in the world to come. And friends, what Wesley wanted us to understand this, if you want to transform in Christ, it will be an all-consuming change. And it must be if you are to have joy in this life. You know, so often the church has been characterized and has sometimes been guilty of saying to people, shame on you, feel guilty, you're bad, you did this wrong, let me come this week, I'm going to recite something else you did wrong. And we have made the Christian life sound like the joyless life. And what's really important when we talk about stepping into this new life in Christ is that Jesus leads us into this new life so that we will find joy, so that we will find happiness, so that you can actually have what it is you desire. And what God's after is not less mess. Remember the first couple weeks we had this big pile of junk up here, and I said, you know, this sermon series is going to be about the mess. And then last week it all came on the cross because we talked about how Jesus died to help overcome the sin in our life and destroy it so that we might live to a new life. And so when we get this new life in Christ, we can have the assurance that Christ has defeated sin and is bringing the reign of God into the world and into our personal lives, but we have to intentionally step into it or we will always be in bondage to our sins. And so Jesus says in John 8, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now just think about that wording. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. If you have children in your home and they're of an age, they get to that age where they begin to be very observant. Have you noticed that? That's a terrible age. That's why the babies are so beautiful to us. Because they're just so, they just smile at you and they're happy and God bless you. But the kids get to a certain age where they begin to look at us. Now, if you're a child, if you've ever had a child in your life, at some point, I bet you've been called a hypocrite. At some point, a kid looks at you and says, you know, that's fine that you want to talk about what I did wrong, but you're such a hypocrite. And when maybe a child that I know has said that to me, I have thought, you know, it's kind of fair. It feels unfair, but it's kind of fair. Because here's the deal. There is a life in Christ that I want to live. And there's who I am today. And the difference between that life and this person is my hypocrisy. And because, like you, I have things to write on the little heart to say I'm sorry. And because, like you, I can put them in a basket. What I realize is the difficult work of this life is moving from where I am today to that place that God wants me to be that will be such a place of greater joy. Why? Because when you are freed of hypocrisy, when you are free to love fully, when you are free to fully exhibit our life in Christ, you have freedom indeed. But until that time, until you have that, just the growth of just, again, that first picture when the portrait is made new, until you get there, you're never going to be having the joy that you want, and you'll never bring the joy to others that you want to bring. Well, how do you know when you've actually in the process? See, it's important not to live here, right? Because the goal is not less mess. The goal is not like I'm going to improve in these little ways. The goal is the continual sanctification of the soul. How do I know if I've stepped in to the new life? And I'm only going to suggest to you two ways this morning. There are more. The first is, the price of your sin will be apparent to you, not to others, but to you. The price of your sin. So if you read all the little hearts that were turned in, one of the most common themes is anger. One of the most common themes is control of one's tongue and temper. And we seem to struggle with that disproportionately in our homes. Now imagine the unhappiness that brings to our homes. Imagine the harm that is done, the hurt, the regrets we feel, the sadness, the guilt, all that junk. But there comes a day when you realize the price of that mess isn't worth it. Man went to see a Christian counselor, true story. Went to see a Christian counselor. Talking to the counselor, he says, I get angry. He says, you know, when I get angry, I can feel it. Like something happens, and I feel like I got to deal with this. Now, I will tell you, that'll disproportionately happen to you in your home. When somebody will just tick you off, and you'll just like, woof, here it all comes. And you know, there's a physiology to anger. There's an adrenaline push. There's just a lot of things that are happening inside your fight instinct. And so the guy says, when that happens, I just light into, you know, whoever the subject is. And the counselor said, then what happens? Well, then we have a lousy argument, and we raise our voices, and we have this big row, and then I go away, and I feel bad, and the other person's angry, and then we have to kind of figure it out later, but it's really hard because things got said that we didn't want said. And does this resonate with any of you? Right? And the counselor said, what would happen if you would just walk away? And the guy says, that'd be painful. He said, why would it be painful? He said, because I feel like it has to be addressed. He said, but when you address it, all this stuff happens. He says, yeah. He says, well, sounds like you get to choose your pain. And the guy says, what do you mean? He says, well, you get to choose your pain. You can either have the pain of mismanaging anger, or you can have the pain of walking away, getting into a different emotional state, getting into a different physical state. Because he said, yeah, understand that all this stuff's happening in your body. And then deal with it in a reasonable fashion. So you can have the pain of confrontation and what that's going to bring, or you can have the pain of the sort of, it sounds like what you feel is an injustice to yourself of walking away until you can deal with it. So he said, let me ask you something. Which pain's worse? He said, wow, doing that is worse. You know, counselors. You ever been to a counselor? They're all like, you know, like, don't give me Well, they don't, the counselors and pastors, if they're good at what they do, they don't have to tell you everything. Because you're smart. And you already know the answer. You already know God's will. And this guy said, that's when I learned I had to choose my pain. And what I would suggest to you is, you know you've entered into the Christian life when you're tired of that pain. And you realize that if you follow Jesus' way, your life would just be so much more joyful, so much better. So it's not about shame on you, you got angry. That's not it at all. No. It's this. Jesus wants you to have joy and bring joy to people you love rather than bringing harm. That's what he's trying to do for you. He's not trying to get you or to shame you. And that's why you can be vulnerable around Jesus. That's why you can confess and you can enter into vulnerability if you trust, when I confess to Christ, he loves me. He's not after me. He's not trying to nail me. It's for love and joy that the Holy Spirit does its work in our lives. Now, the second way you'll know that you've stepped into the new life, you ready? The second way is, the first is the price has just gotten too high on the old life. But the second is this, you'll be willing to pay the new price. Because the truth is, stepping into the new life, it comes with a cost. You have to die to an old way of life, and you have to live to a new one. And it's never fun to die to an old way of life. You know, we live in a certain way. We have certain patterns. We have certain words. We have certain things. And what Jesus does is he comes to us and he says, hey, I know that life is your home, but your home is shabby. I've got a better home for you, but it's over here. Now, even though this life isn't the most joyful life, even though it's not the best life, even though it's not the best home in which to raise your kids, you'll stay in it for one reason. It's familiar. And for whatever reason, human beings love familiar. What's hard for us is to do what Paul said. Paul says, you simply have to die. Paul had to die to his old way of life. He had to die to his old prejudices. He had to die to his old bigotries. He had to die to his old thinking. And he thought he had it figured out. He thought he was in God's will. And what Jesus said is, Paul, Saul, there is this life out here that I want for you. And he said, and I have died to Christ. Now, we like to read, I have lived for Christ. But Paul's really clear. There is no living until there's dying. And that comes with a price. And you'll know you're entering the new life when you joyfully pay that price. My grandmother, when I was in high school, called me on the phone. She lived out in Berryville. She called me and she said, Tommy, I want you to come look at tablecloth patterns. I'm like a high school junior when she says this. And I'm holding the phone. I'm like, okay. I'm thinking, is grandma okay? I said, why? She said, your brothers, actually as a senior in high school, she said, your brothers are getting married. And I'm going to hand stitch tablecloths for them. And I'm afraid that by the time you get, actually what she said is, and I want to do one for your wedding too. And I said, Grandma, really, no. And she said, by the time you get married, I may not be here or I may not be able to sew. And I'm going to do yours now. And so when Karen and I got married, there was this beautiful tablecloth that we still have today and still use today. And it's all, and I'm to a place in my life now where I really understand what a great gift that is. And one Christmas we had it out and we put candles out on the table and lit those candles, red candles. You can feel where this is headed, right? And at the end of the meal, we just realized red wax was all over the middle of that tablecloth. And Karen knew my grandmother as well, and we were both so saddened by that. And we tried the home remedies. We tried things that were free. And we worked at it. We took the iron and the, you know how you do, and we did all these things. And guess what? Even though we had given our best effort, we still had this red stain. And even though it had all that beautiful needlework, guess what? The only thing you could see? The red stain. Have you ever noticed that? And Karen, God bless her, she was not going to stop. And so she came home one day, she said, I found the product. I've been asking around, I found the product. It's a little bottle this big. And compared to how many ounces it was expensive. I mean, it wasn't going to break the bank, but I was just like, wow, that's a lot. She said, well, do you want to get rid of the stain or not? And I thought about my grandmother's love, and I thought about her diligence, and I thought about how fair it was that she made that for me and kind it was that she made that for me. And I'll be honest, I would have paid 5 times the amount we paid. Because when we used this product, the stain actually went away. You know you've entered new life when you're willing to pay the price. And the price that when you lived in the shabby place here just felt like, I don't want to do that. It's too high. It's too much. Suddenly when we see the new life that Jesus would give us and we just realize, I can live without the stains. I can live without the mess. I can live without this stuff that I do. And then suddenly, dying to my old self is such a pleasure to find the joy that Christ would give me. And that's what this new birth, this new life is really about. It's about finding the most joyful life that you could ever have. And what you need to understand is it's only going to happen with God's help. It's sort of like me and Karen. We had to have help from something else to make it work. And there are times when you realize the only way I'm going to change is if God lets me change and enables me to change and if I get on my knees. This is why do people sometimes pray on their knees? Because when you're on your knees, you are pleading. God, change me. And that's a powerful moment in the human life. Because, frankly, only with God's help are we going to turn pride into humility. Only with God's help are we going to turn envy into admiration. Only with God's help are we going to turn hatred into love. Only with God's help will the unforgiving heart long for reconciliation, not just forgiveness, but even reconciliation. Only the presence of God can renew the image of God in our life. We can't unbend our own bent to sinning, as the Wesleys said. We simply can't remove our own sin or the damage it's done to our souls or other people. And frankly, it's just worth the price. And Jesus said it this way to Nicodemus. Remember the Pharisee that came to him in the night, Nicodemus came, and Jesus looked at the guy and said, listen, very truly, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. Now, here's what's interesting. That's a very well-known text. Would you agree? The phrase born again, pretty well-known. Would you agree? And here's the interesting thing. Most biblical commentators will tell you that's not the best translation. The best translation is born from above. So leave it back up there for just a second, Doug. Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born from above." Why is that important? Well, if I say born again, it becomes like piano practice. Just keep doing it and you'll get it right. But if I say to you, you have to be born from above, what it means is you're not going to get to this new life until you invite God to help you. You need something from outside to come inside to move you. And Jesus said it a second time, just a couple of verses later, John records, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit." Now, in that time, all over Jerusalem, there would have been these baptismal pools called mikvahs, and they had steps just like this. And you'd step down into the mikvah, and you would wash your sins. And what Jesus says is, listen, you need more than a water bath. You need to be born both of water and of what? The Spirit. The Spirit of God enters your life. And that's why we don't believe that baptism is first necessary for rebirth. We believe that people can be reborn in Christ's love, and then they will normatively seek baptism. Why? Because there is a unique dispensation of the Holy Spirit in the sacrament of baptism. You can see it when families bring their children, and then children are later confirmed. You can see it when adults come to be baptized. That's why Saturday night of our Easter services, you know, we do a Saturday evening service. Part of that service will be baptisms. And some of you who are here, or some of you that are at home, but you're going to be here soon, you haven't been baptized. And now's the time. Now's the time, if you really want to enter into this journey, you want to be born both of water and the Spirit. And there's a humility, especially when adults are baptized, there's a humility when we kneel and we say through this action, I need to have my sins cleansed. And I need the Spirit of God to walk with me if I'm going to have a new life. And if you've been coming to church for months and months and months or years and years and years, you've never been baptized, now's the time. Now's the time to get on your knees and to receive the sacrament. And think about this Easter, that being what you do. Wouldn't that be a beautiful thing? And if that hits you and God speaks to that, then speak to me or Barbara or Nadim or one of us. We'd love to talk to you about it. But I'll tell you, undoing the hypocrisy, getting from here to there, it's uncomfortable. I just want to warn you. It's an uncomfortable thing. The same way it was uncomfortable for some of you to write just a couple words on a heart last week and put it in a basket, which was a totally safe thing to do. Nobody's going to pick it up and go, aha! But it's uncomfortable. Why? Because birth always is. I've never given birth, but I have been born. I don't remember it, but I saw other people getting born. And I'll tell you something, when those babies arrived, they did not look happy about it. I mean, they were like, the doctor, the nurse picked the little girl up and said, here's your daughter. I was like, ooh, that was uncomfortable, honey. What just happened there? Listen, changing how you speak to others, changing issues about alcohol or food, changing whether you gossip, whether you hold contempt, changing like forgiving, hardest things you'll ever do. But think of the joy that God would give you if only you would be a participant in your own transformation. Think of the joy that would come into your home, the joy that would come to your friendships, the joy that would come to your workspace, the joy. All He wants to do is come to your life so that you might have joy. And Jesus said, have it to the full. And what if the church was not a place of guilt, but a place of joy? And what if our faith was the pursuit of it? And Paul put it this way, but because of his great love for us, God who is what? Read it with me. God who is rich in mercy made us alive. Read it with me. Made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. And, read it with me, it is by grace that we have been saved from this life to go to this life in the fullness of joy in Jesus. And that's what we're going to talk about next week. Next week, we're going to talk about how to sustain it. Because you know what I found? It's just like that participation guide. It's easy to buy it. It's easy to take it home. It's easy to do those first 7 days. And for some reason, it's easy to get hung up about right here. And then before you know it, some kid is looking at you going, you know, you're a hypocrite. And you say, I'm stuck again. For 2,000 years, Christians have figured out how to get unstuck and stay unstuck. And if you come next week, that's what we'll be talking about. But for this week, let's pray for the people around us, would you? Let's pray for each other, okay? Let's bow our heads. Dear God, we want to pray for the people around us, for our own lives as well, that all of us might embrace newness of life, that all of us would embrace your mercy, that all of us would embrace your love, and that we, O Lord, would be the recipients of your wealth of grace. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.